Amen, amen. Wow, love that song. Was blessed. I got to hear it twice. So it's so good to be with each one of you. Man, it is so nice to see your beautiful faces. Some not so beautiful, no. Just joking. You're beautiful in God's eyes. No, God is good. There's just nothing quite like being together. And I know that this process is a little bit of an inconvenience. I know it's not ideal. And I know it's a little even uncomfortable, but I appreciate your willingness to be patient, to humble yourself, to follow these guidelines. As you know, there is a big resurgence of COVID cases, and you know, we just want to keep people safe, and so we appreciate you doing this. And you know, I kept reminding myself, if Jesus was willing to inconvenience himself on a cross, then I can inconvenience myself and wear a mask. If it keeps people safer and if it allows us to continue worshiping together and not have to put a pause again, then praise the Lord. I just am so glad to see each one of you. There is a blessing. Even though it's going to be a little different for a little while, there is still such a blessing in seeing one another. And so even though our pause was necessary, I truly believe that, I hope and pray, and there's always that chance we have to pause again. I pray that doesn't happen. But let's continue to lift each other up in prayer and for God's guidance. But let me tell you, I just am so glad to be with you. Just seeing you is just a rich blessing. So let's get into the Word of God, and let's begin with another prayer. Most gracious Lord, I pray and ask that you would continue filling this place with your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would just guide us, continue to guide us, and we want your protection, we want your providence, we want your guiding and direction. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each person here today, that as we have come, there remains a day of rest. Hallelujah, we have rest in the wondrous grace of you and Christ Jesus, your Son. So Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up and that your word will speak to our hearts today. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our study is going to be in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 15. Notice what it says. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen what? Instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now that verse doesn't seem like much at first until you study and find out who it's talking about. Notice, it's amazing when you discover who that's referring to. Then they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And Saul approved. Saul approved of the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And of him, God says, "He is my chosen instrument to carry my message." Right before Stephen is stoned, he preaches the longest sermon recorded in the entire New Testament in the book of Acts. 53 verses long. And you know, the thing about Luke was careful. In both of Luke's introductions, he says, "I was very careful to examine all the evidence." He's a doctor. You know, he's detail-oriented. Details matter. And so he looked at all the evidence. He interviewed the eyewitnesses, and that's what the gospel writers did. And he checked with all the sources. And so we know that Luke was not there at the stoning of Stephen. So the question is, who did Luke get this very long, detailed eyewitness account of Stephen's sermon? Well, we know that Saul would later become Paul, who would become Luke's teacher and traveling companion. And so very likely, Luke got his eyewitness account of Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen, and that sermon from Paul. That sermon by Stephen must have haunted Paul. Because when you study it in detail, you start picking up different themes of Paul's theology. It must have been printed on him. In fact, as he's telling Luke his witness of the sermon, I just wonder if Paul added this part right here. Maybe it wasn't in Luke's original writing, and Paul says, no, you need to put down there that I approved of Stephen's death. That sermon must have really hit Paul. It must have haunted him. Stephen may have only preached one sermon, friends, but that one sermon changed the life of one person who changed the whole world. Never underestimate what our God can do through one. Amen? One sermon, one Sabbath, one church service. What God did through one son, one sacrifice. My subject is becoming God's instrument. I want to be God's instrument. What about you? Becoming God's instrument. The first thing you need to understand about becoming God's instrument is that we were picked. All right? We were chosen. The first thing we need to know about becoming God's instrument is you were chosen. Okay, you were chosen. Notice, it says that Saul was chosen. Now, the Greek word for chosen is ekloge, and it means to deliberately, specifically, intentionally choose something with care. So if you think God made a mistake when he chose you to be an elder, sorry, he didn't. If you think God made a mistake when he chose you to go out and preach his gospel, no, our God doesn't make mistakes. God handpicked Saul. And that's what I love about the Bible. It eliminates our excuses. Because if you don't think you're good enough to be used by God, you obviously haven't been reading the Bible. Look at Saul. He attacked the church before he worked for the church. Oh man, the Lord had his work cut out for him when it came to Saul. Look at all the strikes against Saul. Check this out. In Acts 23:6, it says that Saul was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. I like the way this translation put it because it gets the idea of this ongoing. You know, they were my ancestors. So Saul was a Pharisee from Pharisees. Saul was a 10th generation Seventh-day Adventist pastor's kid. Strike one. I'm a pastor's kid, so I can say that. The name Pharisee means to be separated. The Pharisees separated themselves from anyone or anything that could possibly be unclean. In fact, they separated so well from the world that God could no longer use them. They separated so much that God wasn't even good enough for them when he came in the flesh, and so they killed him. Friends, we are not of this world, but we need to be in this world, and we need to be able to relate to the world. You know, if we're out somewhere in no man's land and we have no idea what's going on in the world and how we can relate to the world, then we're not going to be able to connect with the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. God handpicked Saul. He was a Pharisee, strike one. They separated them so much that they killed people and persecuted the Christians. Strike two. Acts 22:3, it says, you know, Paul gives his qualifications. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. When someone's name is in the Bible, it's because they were important. Gamaliel, it was important. He was a great teacher, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. By age 13, he could recite the first five books of the Bible. But you see, Saul is proof that you can have a head full of Bible and still have a heart void of life. You can have a head full of scripture and still be actually not a help for God, but hurt the work of God. You ever met anyone like that? You know, too many times people in the church are the reason why people don't come to church. We've got Sauls going around. But hallelujah, God can turn a Saul into a Paul. Man, Saul is proof. You can have a head full of Bible, heart void of life. The written word is worthless without the living word. Strike three, you're out, Saul. Saul persecuted the followers of Christ to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. Remember, Luke is learning from Paul, and he's telling, probably telling Luke, hey, yeah, add that. I killed those folks. I did this. I did that. Don't hold back. So with knowing this, is it any surprise that Ananias has a problem with God's choice? Have you ever had a problem with God's choice? Come on, let's be real. Has anybody here ever had a problem with God's choice? Yeah. But Lord, Ananias exclaimed, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. This is a nice way of saying, Lord, are you crazy? Do you realize what this guy has done? It's interesting that when you look at this, the way Ananias talks about Saul reminds me of how we can sometimes talk about each other. Pastor, I think you need to know something about sister. Pastor, I think you need to know something about brother. Lord, you don't understand. He's trouble. Lord, she's no good. Lord, they've done many, 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 many terrible things. You see, we forget that the devil says the same thing to God about you. You can't let them in here. They're a liar. They're pride. They've done worse than I did, and you made me leave. This is the things the devil is saying, and he's whispering it in your ears, these lies. But hallelujah, we have a Savior who sticks up for us, who lives to intercede for us. You see, when the world gave up on you, God went after you. He stood up for her. He stood up for him. He stood up for you. He stood up for me. And he says, he is my chosen instrument. I handpicked that person. Don't you dare talk about my chosen instrument that way. But I mean, based on what Ananias can see, based on history, he has reason to worry about Saul. Based on what Ananias can see, Saul is unsavable. And that's why he's really struggling with God's choice. Let's be real. The reason we struggle with God's choice is because we cannot see the full picture. We only see the surface. We only see what they've done. We can't see into the future to what they'll become. So we can't, that's why Ananias is struggling. It's why we struggle with it. But hallelujah, God doesn't see things the way we see them. The Lord doesn't see the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God chose Saul not because of what was out on the outside of Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He was great at looking good on the outside. He didn't choose him for what was on the outside. God chose Paul for what was on the inside. God chose Saul not for what he was like at that moment, but for what he would be like once he was done with him. God looked past Saul's problems to his potential. God focuses not on our failures. God focuses on our future with Him. Remember the name of God. Not only is He the Alpha, but He is also the Omega. So the Alpha is the beginning point. Alpha is the ending point. Alpha is the beginning point. Omega is the ending point, which means God doesn't just see you at the starting line, but He's with you and sees you all the way to the finish line. He doesn't just see you when you're lost and broken in the alley. He sees you stepping on street of gold and walking through a gate of pearl. He doesn't just see us in the beginning. He sees us at the ending and everywhere in between. If God rescued Paul from Saul, God can rescue you. And so this is what makes what Paul preaches in his letter so powerful. He's speaking from experience. Look, I'm sure of this, guys, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He knows what God started. Look, at the beginning I was Saul. Now I'm Paul. God will continue. He will continue. The key word there is work. It's going to take some work to turn Saul into Paul. It's going to take some work to get you to where God wants to take you. It's not going to happen overnight. This brings us to the second thing I want you to understand in becoming God's instrument is, so first, you were picked. Second, it's a process. Amen? It's a process. This implies that it is a process. It's going to take a lot of work. All right? It's not going to happen overnight. Check this verse out. This also tells us it's a process. Notice what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's saying, I'm not perfect yet, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made it His own. Here we have Paul towards the end of his ministry saying, look, guys, I'm not perfect yet, but God's not done with me yet. It was a process for Saul to become Paul. It's going to be a process for you to become who God wants you to become. Friends, Saul didn't go from Acts 9:1, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, to declaring Jesus came to save sinners and I am the worst. That didn't happen overnight. You know, we've invested and spent a lot of time practicing our sins. It takes some time to learn new habits. If Paul said he wasn't perfect, give yourself a break today. It's a process. Let's look quickly at Saul's process. Saul is so messed up. The only way to save Paul from Saul is if God would have to go and meet him right where he is. Friends, this is where the process always has to begin. God must initiate. He must meet you where you are. This is where it has to start. You see, God has to meet you where you are because God cannot meet you where you are not. John tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Basically, if you want to come to God, it's because God has already come to you. God's got to initiate. We love only because we first experienced His love. Yeah, we don't love and then God loves. The reason we can even love is because He loved us first. Jesus had to go, and when He picked those disciples, He had to go to them. He does not say, hey, I need you to get ready and then come to me. Matthew, check it out. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. This guy's an embezzler. He's a Wall Street crook. And yet God chooses him to be a disciple. Follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Hallelujah, God's an expert at turning rascals into disciples. Man, this is awesome. Check it out. Acts 9. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So now God is going to meet him, and now he's got to reveal himself. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around on him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now you'll notice it doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? It says, Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Because you see, Jesus takes attacks on his people personally. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And I, you know, you can say what you want about me. You say something about my wife, probably going to get fired because someone's going to feel some pain. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can talk about me all you want, but don't talk about my wife. I believe Jesus is like that about his bride. When you tear people down, Jesus is like you're tearing me down. When you treat people with contempt, you're treating me with contempt. When you talk down about church leadership, you're tearing down me. And so, you know, when you really look at the Greek, you know, what Jesus is saying is, Saul, just who do you think you are? Who do you think you're messing with? I don't have it up here. I missed a few verses, but notice what it says in Acts 9, 5 through 6. He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. He's introducing the gospel to him. After he meets us and reveals to us, we need to encounter the gospel, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul is introduced to Jesus. Paul, the way you are trying to come to me doesn't work. The way you have been trying to work your way up to God doesn't work. You're kicking against the goads. What you're doing is impossible. Saul, you think you're helping me in your zealousness. You're hurting me in your zealousness. And this is why we have got to have the gospel. We've got to encounter it. And so in verse 6 it says, so he, trembling, this is Saul now, and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So check it out. At first, Saul is up on his high horse. Saul thinks that he's someone really special. His robes have been freshly dry cleaned. You know, they're freshly pressed. His sandals have been shined to a nice sheen. He thinks he's someone special, but then God knocks him off his high horse with the truth, and he realizes, I'm not special. God is special. God didn't choose me because my resume was good. God chose me because his grace is good. He didn't choose me because he wants me to reach all those people. I believe God chose Paul for the same reason God put a calling on me and everyone. He knew that if I'm going to save Paul, I got to put him in the middle of the church. I got to make him a preacher because those are the hardest people to save. I believe it with all my heart. Within five verses, Paul goes from shouting orders to trembling. From working to worshiping. From thinking he's someone special to realizing only God is special. He goes from, it totally changes everything. And friends, that's what the gospel will do. And so it says, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. So check this out. Saul, who never depended on anyone but himself, is now completely dependent on someone else. I'm talking about the process. Some of us only like to depend on ourselves, but you can't see straight that way. God has got to teach Saul that he's got to completely depend on him. You see, the one who is doing all the leading is now having to be led. Because you see, until you learn how to be led, you'll never make a good leader. It's a process. He's learning. Unless we learn to depend on God and each other, we'll never see straight, ever. When you're all alone, you're in terrible company. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight, that's what makes it so powerful. He's speaking from experience because he was doing it that day on his way to Damascus. And so Ananias departed and he entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Check it out. Ananias calls Saul a brother. Ananias prays for Saul. Ananias lays hands on Saul in a nice way. Sometimes I want to lay my hands on people in a not so nice way. But Ananias does it in a nice way. Ananias was very likely one of the people Saul was coming to Damascus to kill. Saul very well could have killed Ananias' brother, sister, mother. Friends, don't be surprised when God asks you to love and learn from the very people you used to hate. And there's a lot of hatred going out there today. The people that you dislike the most, whatever those people are, it's a political party or what, those are the people God's trying to get through to you. Those are the people you need to learn to love the most. Don't be surprised when God asks you to love and learn from the very people you used to hate. It's all in the process. He's trying to save you. You see, the good news is Saul didn't have to go through this process alone. He had help, and so do you. Notice, he prays, and then he's filled with who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's name is Helper. Hallelujah. He doesn't have to do this alone. He has help, and so do you. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, and he starts moving what needs to be moved. He starts showing you what needs to be shown. He starts changing what needs to be changed. He starts healing what needs to be healed. You got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's the one who gives you power, and he'll tell you when you need to change something or do this or do that. He starts changing and getting your house in order. You have help in this process. You're not alone. And immediately, check this out, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he rose, and he was baptized. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I what? See. He regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened for some days, as with the disciples of Damascus. Immediately, check this out, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Man, if God can do that in a rascal Saul, then God can do that in a rascal Richie. If God could turn Saul into Paul, God can turn me into a Christian. Notice it gets even better. The process is awesome. Check it out. And so he kept increasing in strength. Man, sometimes we want to come into the church and be like, boom, we don't have problems, we don't have worries, and all of our sins just magically go. No. But you're going to keep increasing in strength. You fall, you fail, hey, that's a part of life, but just get back up. He kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. How did Paul prove that Jesus was the Christ? That's easy. His life. His life. Check it out. All who heard him were what? And said, "Is not this the man who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem? Of those who called upon his name, and has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" He came to kill these people, and now he's preaching to save these people. Paul's preaching to the people he was supposed to persecute. And when people saw that, when people see you change, they'll say, "Well, now I know there's a God up in heaven. Now I know there's a God up in heaven." This is what makes Paul's letter so powerful. "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Paul is not just spouting theology. That is Paul's reality. Because when God reconciled him, he was an enemy of the church. This isn't theory to him. He's speaking from experience. The process is starting to work. Saul is becoming a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I wish I could stop there, but I can't. A few more points, guys. We would like to stop there, but I cannot pretend that the Christian experience is a hopscotch, skip la-ti-da, into salvation, because that's the furthest thing from the truth. I'm about to ruin all the prosperity gospel right now. You ready for it? Right after he says, "He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Sounds good. He doesn't even stop. Very next verse, "For I will show him how much he must," what? "For the sake of my name." Third point. So he picked us, all right? It's a process, and unfortunately, very often, third point, it's often a painful process. Pain is a part of the process. In verse 16, God says he must suffer. It has to happen. Pain, pandemics, problems are unavoidable. There is a pain, there is no pain-free clause in your Christianity contract. When you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up for trouble. It's all a part of it. Because when we sin, once we sin, pain entered the scene. With sin came pain. Pain entered our process. In fact, Genesis tells us the second pain came, our problems multiplied. Pain multiplied. You know, now work is going to be twice, 10, 5 times as painful, 100 times as painful. Man, our pain and problems multiplied this year, didn't they? Mercy. I want to get this year over with because I'm afraid of what's next. People have lost jobs. Worst economy in decades. Prejudices. There's more racial tensions now, it seems, than 5 years ago. Pandemics. And let me tell you, I have a good friend who died from this virus. And he wasn't an old guy. He was a 35-year-old. But friends, the reality is there is going to be pain. God did not send the pandemic. But now that sin has brought it, God will now use it in the process in order to perfect our faith. 1 Thessalonians tells us there's going to be pain. While people are saying there is peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains. Come upon a pregnant woman. My wife's had 4 kids, and I've seen how quickly those labor pains, boom. You know, my last 2 kids were born within 15 minutes of getting to the hospital. And it says, and we cannot escape from the pain. Pain is now a part of our process of delivering Christ to the world. Before sin, it wasn't painful. Now it's painful. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. That's talking about the church. We don't have to like it, friends, but we do have to accept it. You know, in recovery, we have a saying, and that is pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. Imagine you get in an argument with a friend and they hit you. It's going to hurt physically and emotionally. That's normal. But if you spend the next month, year thinking about how they hit you, replaying it in your head, reliving the pain over and over again, practicing what you're going to say to them when I see them again. You know you've done this. Now, that, my friends, is suffering. You see, the person who hit you is not your source of pain anymore. You are. When we go through pain, we have a choice. Pain is inevitable. Suffering is optional. When we go through pain, we have a choice. Will I let the pain paralyze me, imprison me, put me on a pity pot, boo-hoo, or will I let the pain push me further into God's purpose for me? Paul knew something about pain, didn't he? The guy, check this out, imprisoned, right? Many, many greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. He was whipped, check this out, 5 times with 39 lashes, beat 3 times with rods, shipwrecked 3 times, stoned 1 time. I'm sure 1 time was enough. He goes on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger. You know, it sounds like a pastor's life. The whole start church pastor, don't start church pastor, you know, whatever we did, we were in trouble. No matter what we did, some people were going to be unhappy. But if Paul made it through his trial, we can make it through ours. He says, he doesn't stop there. He keeps in toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights and hunger, thirst, without food, in cold exposure. And apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all my churches. Man, if Paul had our intolerance for pain, he wouldn't have made it past day one. I should have heard 20 amens. We are the most pain-intolerant people generation that has ever existed. If we can't inconvenience ourselves to wear a mask, hey, I don't like wearing masks, but if we can't inconvenience ourselves to do that or follow a few guidelines or be, you know, be a little bit uncomfortable, how in the world are we going to make it through the time of trouble such as there has never been? If you don't like worshiping in an air-conditioned gym, and I know I'm not, I'm mainly preaching to the people who are probably not here, but I have a feeling a few of you might need to hear this too. If you don't like worshiping in an air-conditioned gym, how are you going to handle one day when we might be worshiping in a cave? Come on. You know, all I hear about is how this pandemic is going to, it hurts us. And don't get me wrong, it hurts. People have died. It's terrible. But I want to, I know one day I'm going to get into glory, and maybe, just maybe, some of the pain and problems and predicaments from this pandemic might be the very reason that the church finally suited up, shut it up, and got busy with the gospel. Sometimes, look, sometimes, let's be real, pain is the only thing that gets through. Since sin, God did not cause the pain, but because sin brought the pain, God now needs to speak to us in a language we can understand, and that's pain. Parents, why do you have to sometimes discipline your children and use a little pain? Because that's the only thing that will get through to them sometimes. Pain is a part of our process. Pain. I know personally, look, it wasn't until the pain got great enough when I was out there in the world running and gunning. It wasn't until the pain got great enough that I was willing to do something about it. It was pain that pushed the church into the world. We're going to talk more about this next week. But there arose on that day a great persecution. But check it out. It was against the church in Jerusalem. But that's what pushed them out into all the world. You see, just because you don't see good coming out of a painful situation doesn't mean it won't. If God could bring something good out of Saul, then God can bring something good out of your pain. Look at Joseph and tell me nothing good comes out of pain. Look at Job and tell me nothing good comes out of pain. Look at, better than any of that, Jesus and tell me nothing good comes out of pain. The greatest pain produced the greatest promise the world has ever seen. Which brings us to the very last point that we need to understand about God, about becoming God's instrument. How did Paul get through the pain? How do we get through the problems? How do we get through the pandemic? Brothers, let me go there. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Check this out. I press on, the final P, press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. When there's pain, Paul says, press on. When there's problems, Paul says, press on. When there's pandemic, Paul says, press on. When the church asks us to wear masks, Paul says, wear the mask and press on. You know, they got some guidelines you don't like. He says, you know what? Better to not be a stumbling block. If it makes your brother or sister come to church and feel safe, then do it and press on. Press on when you mess up. Notice I didn't say if you mess up. I said when you mess up, press on. Romans says we're all going to mess up. Heaven's not going to be filled with perfect people who didn't mess up. It's going to be filled with imperfect people who messed up all the time, but pressed on to the prize of their perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Press on that I may know. Why did he press on? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew problems are temporary, but our prize is eternal. Paul knew that what we suffer now is not going to compare to what will be revealed later. Man. When Paul remembered his prize, he pressed on. So press on, my friends. If Christ could rescue Paul from Saul, Christ can rescue from anything, even yourself. If God could turn Saul into Paul, God can turn me into a preacher. If God could turn Saul into Paul, God is going to be able to turn you into the chosen instrument of mine. Most gracious God, we thank you, we praise you for everything you have done and everything that you are doing. I thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. Oh, it just feels, what a breath of fresh air. What a breath of fresh air to be here with each other. And Lord, although it is a little different for right now and it's a little bit painful, thank you that we can still come here and worship you in spirit and truth. I pray for protection for each person, for each family represented here, for our community, for our city, community, our country, and the world. I pray for people that have been hurt by this terrible pandemic. And I believe that just as Joseph said to his very own brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, just as Joseph said, what they intended for evil, God turned it into something good. I believe that because of Jesus Christ on Calvary, because when the devil did its worst, heaven gave its very best. The most painful experience in the universe, you went through so that we could receive the greatest promise that we have ever had. We thank you, praise you, be with each person, guide them, direct them, stay close to them, and bring us back again. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.